By the way, before I forget, before I get into the sermon, there was one other important announcement. In fact, Sherry had made sure I remembered this, that public news, it's been a recent study has been found that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than the men who mention it. So I want to make sure everybody had that. So that's an important announcement. I wanted to share that with you. All right. Well, my device is not working, Brother Shaw. I'm not sure what's happened there, but last week we examined that question: is there only one way to heaven? And we looked at, well, by the way, the answer is yes, there is only one way to heaven. Everybody understand that? It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we looked at the five common objections that people have when we make that statement that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Those five common objections to that statement are: number one, you're being intolerant. Number two, inclusivity promotes hate. Number three, how can so many people be wrong? Number four, well, all religions are basically the same anyway, aren't they? And number five, it's unfair for God to send people to hell just because they haven't believed in Jesus. Those are the five common objections to this statement. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'm going to dig in a little bit deeper on this subject of what our responses might be like to folks that voice those objections. And the first one is your argument. You'll have to advance it for me, Lloyd, I'm sorry. Your argument is with the Bible, not with me. Everybody understand that? In fact, if you look at that next PowerPoint, it's John 14 and 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said those words, didn't he? And so when we're looking at this statement that there's no other way to heaven, there's no other way to Christ, and there's no other way to eternal life, it's what Jesus has said himself, isn't it? So when we say, well, your argument's not with me, it's with the Bible, it's what the Bible says, what Jesus has said. You look at the next PowerPoint. Peter spoke to the Jewish religious leaders, and in Acts 4, 10 and 12, he says to them, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, that's important right there, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Now, what's he talking about? This is a case where Peter and John were walking into the temple to worship. And there was a lame man by the gate Beautiful who'd been lame since birth. That means everybody in town knew this man had never walked his entire life. He's a grown man now, but he's still lame. He's there begging for alms. And Peter and John go by him, and he's begging. And remember what Peter said, silver and gold do I not have, but what I have in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And that man miraculously stood and began leaping and shouting and walking and giving praise to God. And so now in this exclamation, he says, by this name, Jesus, this man stands here before you in good health, and there is salvation in, what does it say? No one else. No one else. There's no other way. And there's no other name given under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Again, that's what the Bible is telling us just as clear as it can be. Another verse, if you'll look on this next PowerPoint with me. Romans 10 and 9. You remember Paul, who was obviously Jewish, and he had been commending his fellow Jews for their very sincere zeal toward God. But he didn't think that they possessed the righteousness of God, because they didn't know Christ. And he tells these good, God-fearing, law-abiding Jews how they can come to know really a closeness and to be saved and know that their home will be heaven. And it's through these words right here. He says to them, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call upon what? The name of the Lord will be saved. Now, those are three examples that are very clear, pointing out that there's no other way to God or to heaven other than through our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, then there's always skeptics. We can share these verses, we can say these things, but you'll always have skeptics, and you might hear something like this. Well, that's your interpretation of those verses. And you know, other people might interpret those same verses very differently. And I might just say that our reply might be something like this. Just give me one other logical interpretation of Jesus' words when he said, no one comes to the Father but through me. Or Peter's words when he said, there is salvation in no one else. Just tell me one other logical interpretation to that. And most folks would not have anything to say. Most folks wouldn't have any words that they could say back because it's so logical, isn't it? It's so straightforward. But if they do, then an honest and a good follow-up question from us might be something like, do you honestly believe that that is what that verse is saying? If they come up with some other silly thing they think the verse is saying. There's always, we know this, there is always a variety of interpretations for anything that is in writing, anything that is written. Whether it's a stop sign, whether it's directions on a medicine bottle, or whether it's a scripture passage. But there's a good rule when it comes to these various interpretations. When plain sense makes good sense, then seek no other sense or you'll wind up with nonsense. That's true. I'll say that again. When plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense or you'll wind up with nonsense. Another response to a statement that we've made that there's no other way to heaven but Jesus. And then we go back and say, well, your argument is not with me, it's with the Bible. Somebody might next say something like this. Well, who are you to say who is going to hell and who isn't going to hell? Shouldn't that be the decision that we leave up to God in heaven? Well, it's true. Only God determines who goes to heaven. That's true. But it's also correct to say that God has already made that determination. He has already determined that only those who believe in the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the Son of God, will go to heaven. That determination has already been made. God's decision is very clear on this matter. Let me give you another example of what I'm talking about here. When people say they don't believe us, and we respond by saying, well, it's not me you disagree with, it's the Bible, it's with God. Let me give you another example I'm talking about. Suppose you got a memo from your boss, and in that memo it says that all the employees must report to work tomorrow 1 hour early, and anyone that doesn't do that is going to be docked one day's pay. And all of a sudden you remember a buddy of yours that's out sick that day, he's not at work, and he didn't get that memo. So you call him up. You call him when you get home that night. You call him up and you tell him, you better come to work an hour early tomorrow morning or you're going to lose a day's pay. And your friend, he begins to rant and rave and say, this is so unfair. And then he finally says, you don't have any right to tell me to come in an hour early. You're not my boss. How do you reply to your friend? Well, you just simply tell your friend that you're just relaying information out of concern for him. You just don't want him to lose a day's pay. It's not your decision, it's your boss's decision, isn't it? The ideal that the only way to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ, is not a decision that we have made. It's one that the boss has made. Amen? And we're just reading the memo from the boss. Right? That's all we're doing. We're just reading the memo for the boss. So we stand by that response that your argument isn't with me, but it's with the Bible, the Word of God. Look at this next PowerPoint, a second response to those that object to our statement that Christ is the only way. We could say to them, truth by its very nature is exclusive. That would be our response to them. Truth by its very nature is exclusive. You may remember last week we talked about that people object because when we say Jesus is the only way to heaven, that they say that you're narrow-minded, your exclusivity promotes hatred to people that disagree with you. Well, it doesn't promote hatred. They receive it as hatred because they hate the truth. That's the problem. We examined also last week, we examined the words of that Jewish rabbi. His name was Chumley Botich. And when he was on the Larry King show, these were his words. He said, I'm absolutely against any religion that says one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that is any different than spiritual racism. It's a way of saying that we're closer to God than you, and that's what leads to hatred. See, his ideal is if we say the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, that we're full of spiritual racism and hatred. He says that because he hates the truth that we're proclaiming, that Christ is the hope of the world. Anyone who accepts the notion of absolute truth must understand, we all know this, that at some level, no matter what, there is absolute truth, isn't there? At some level there is. Let me give another example. How many correct answers are there to the question, what is the sum of 3 plus 2? How many correct answers are there? Only one. We know that answer is 5, isn't it? How many correct answers are there to the question, what is the capital of the state of Texas? There's only one answer. We know that answer. It's the city of Austin. Only one correct answer. Truth by its nature is exclusive, isn't it? Someone will say, well, you know, religious truth, that's not as exact as mathematics or geography because, you know, religion and faith, they deal with the unseen. But I tell you, make no mistake about it. Something that you can't see doesn't mean it's not real. Something that is unseen can be just as real, especially in a spiritual sense, as anything that we ever see. I'll give you another example of what I'm talking about. On August the 2nd, 1985, Delta Flight 191 approached DFW Airport. The flight was being led by Captain Ted Connors, and he prepared to land his large jumbo jet on runway 17L at DFW Airport. As he approached the airport, he noticed a very strange cloud formation. Just for a minute, he thought about going around that cloud. But he apparently reasoned that hundreds of thousands of pounds of aircraft powered by 3 Rolls-Royce engines could not be altered or damaged by a little wind and a little bit of rain. So he went right through the cloud. What he didn't realize, what he couldn't see, was that in that cloud was invisible, powerful forces at work. His plane made its way through that cloud, and suddenly wind shear and microbursts and vortexes were at work, and those forces grabbed that jetliner and threw it against the ground, resulting in the loss of 137 lives. He couldn't see the power in that cloud, but the power was real, wasn't it? And it was there. In an instant, in an error of judgment, he just ignored what he couldn't see. Folks make the wrong assumption that because something is not seen, that somehow it's less real or it's less exact. I'll tell you, there is just as many natural laws of spirituality as there are the laws of aerodynamics and physics. Spiritual laws that God has written that govern the universe and that govern our relationship with God. If we think we can alter those laws by approaching a holy God in some other way other than what His Word tells us is the only way, then what we will find is spiritual disaster, and it'll be a terrible thing. God's truth is indeed exclusive. You understand that today. It is exclusive. A third response to that objection that Christ is the only way, you'll see next on the PowerPoint. Third response is this. God wants to save as many as possible, not as few as possible. That would be another response that we'd say to folks that object. And the fact is this, that the way to heaven and the way to our Creator is only a very narrow path, isn't it? The Bible makes it very clear. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. And the fact is that God so loves everyone that He wants to save as many as possible. Look at this next scripture on the PowerPoint in 1 Timothy 2 and 4. Paul stated, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the desire of God, that everyone would be saved. Peter said, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Jesus said in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Scripture tells us that somehow, some way, God will reveal Himself to those who sincerely want to know Him. Do you believe that? He will. He will reveal Himself to those that sincerely want to know Him. In fact, in Romans 1, 20 and 21, it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What does that scripture say? It's saying the world and all its majesty and wonder in the universe and the stars and the heavens declare there is a God. He is unseen, but they declare there is a Creator. And it goes on to say, so that they are without excuse. Those that don't believe are without excuse. It goes on to say in verse 21 of that same chapter, Romans 1, 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The scripture tells us that every person who's made in the image of God, that's all of humankind, every person will receive a knowledge and an understanding of the true God through His nature. And scripture strongly suggests that those that respond to this general knowledge of God and their desire to know more of God will receive a special revelation of who Jesus is. You believe that? The Word of God is very clear. In fact, it gives, again, examples of that truth. If you go and look in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we talked about this story just recently. It tells the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who had been worshiping in Jerusalem. He was now in Gaza. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip and told Philip, I want you to take the desert road and go down to Gaza. Didn't tell him what he wanted to do. He said, just take the desert road, go to Gaza. Philip obeyed. He got to Gaza. Suddenly he sees the eunuch in a chariot reading scripture. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go speak to that man and show him what he's reading. So Philip went up to him and got in the chariot with him. And he says, what are you reading? He says, well, I'm reading Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, but I don't know what it means. Can you tell me? And Philip began to tell him that those words speaking of the suffering servant in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah was speaking of the Savior, Jesus. And he told him the whole gospel message, and the Ethiopian eunuch was saved and got baptized that very day. He was a man that just wanted to know more about God. And he got the whole package, didn't he? He got the whole gospel message. Another example, you can look in the book of Acts, the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. The Bible says that he worshiped the God of Israel. He wasn't a Jew, but he worshiped the God of Israel. So God honored this man's spiritual quest by sending a man named Peter to preach the gospel to him and to his family. He and his whole family got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit simply because he had a desire to know God deeper and more wonderfully. Finally, another example, Paul. Paul accidentally encountered the disciples of John the Baptist. And when he encountered these disciples of John the Baptist, he realized that they had never heard of salvation in Jesus. then been baptized only in the baptism of John. The word is very clear on that. So what does Paul do? He gives them the gospel. It tells them about Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. And they all get saved and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they all spoke with new tongues. Again, folks that didn't have the whole truth, but they wanted to know God, and God made a way for them to find faith. Did you notice that in every instance, these non-Christians were sincerely wanting to know God and to worship Him. And their sincere desire led to God sending them special knowledge and insight of Christ, knowledge they needed for salvation. There's no reason to believe. Are you still with me today? There is no reason to believe that God does not do the same thing today. Just a few years ago, Coy Watkins and I went to a special meeting out at DFW Airport in one of the hotels in the conference room. There was a man there that we got to listen to that was from the Middle East. He's a Christian man, and he's setting up a ministry, had been setting up a ministry called the Upper Room Ministry. What this man, who was once from the Muslim faith, who's now born-again Christian, was doing through his leadership was upper room ministries where one Muslim man would get saved and come to know Christ as Savior, and he'd begin to quietly and secretly share Christ with other Muslims in his neighborhood, in his community. They would get saved, and they would get saved, and they would come to meetings, secret meetings in their home. And once that group got to be 10 or 12 in size, it would become too large. And so one of those men would leave and start his own upper room meeting, and all the people he would tell about Jesus, and they would get saved. And he told us in that meeting, he said, the number of Muslim men and women in the Arab nations that have a desire to know the one true God, he's given so many of them visions and dreams of Jesus speaking out and reaching out to them. And they're coming by the thousands in the Middle East because of those ministries like the Upper Room Ministries. One-on-one in secret saying Jesus is the Son of God and sharing the message of the cross and the good news of Christ. What an incredible thing God is still doing today. Be assured, those who desire to know God, they will receive knowledge of what they need to trust in Christ. There's a great saying. Let me share this saying with you. Light obeyed bringeth more light, but light rejected bringeth more night. That is so true. And finally, the final response, the fourth response you'll see on PowerPoint, that people object to our statements that Christ is the only way. We would say the fact that God has provided one way of salvation demonstrates His love for us. The fact that He's done one thing demonstrates this. What is that one thing He's done? He's given His Son for us, hasn't He? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. Yes, it's exclusive, but do you hear the love in that message? God loved you so much. He allowed His Son to die in agony and pain and torture on that cross for hours. So great is His love. Oh, when we share that message of God's love, that He gave up His Son to die, how could we expect God to ever say something like this? Well, it's okay if you don't want to believe in my Son. You don't have to believe that His death on the cross applies to you. You can just believe any old thing you want, and you can still come home and be with me, and that's fine with me. Can you imagine God saying that? Can you imagine anybody who'd made such a sacrifice? Why would it be necessary for Jesus to die and bleed and go in agony on that cross if other pathways and other roads led to heaven? There would be no need for it. But God said, here's the way. I'm going to show you love that you have never imagined. I'm going to show you so much love when I ask my Son. I'm going to watch from heaven and see my Son writhing in agony on that cross because of my love for you. You know, suppose a plane crashed. A plane crashed, and when it crashed, People were still alive. It didn't kill everybody, but it's crashed. And the interior lights have gone out. And smoke has started filling that cabin. And the flight attendant, it just happens to be Simone Warren. And so Simone's the flight attendant on that flight. And it's dark and smoke is filling the cabin. And all of a sudden she's yelling to get everybody's attention. And she's waving one of those emergency flashlights. And she's saying, "Follow me. There is only one way out of this plane." Would you accuse her of being narrow and intolerant for insisting there's only one way out, one exit out of a burning aircraft? If I'm on that plane, if I take somebody by hand and I say, "Well, come on, follow me, I can help you get out," would they label me as a narrow-minded bigot because I was pretending to persuade them to follow me out to safety? See, unfortunately, many folks don't see their situation or the condition of the world like being in a jet that just crashed, that's about to burn up, if they don't make the decision to take the only way out. The only way out is Jesus. Despite all that's happening in the world, people refuse to accept the notion that sinners will face the judgment of God. And if folks don't understand that they're going to face the judgment of God, then how do they ever get to the point in their life when they accept the good news that Christ has provided them through the death on the cross and that Jesus is the way to avoid God's judgment for our sins? Just as the only way to avoid that plane burning up is to follow that light out of that plane. Oh, that we need to be in prayer that the Holy Spirit can break through the lies, that the Holy Spirit can break through the deceit and the satisfaction in people's lives of the way things are, to bring about conviction, not condemnation, but conviction in the heart of a mind and the soul of a man or a woman that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. They've never been born again. They need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They need to have a supernatural breakthrough because we're praying for them. And the Holy Spirit breaks through into their hearts and their minds to tell them they need Jesus. They need the Savior. You know, no one can be forced to utilize that single escape exit on that airplane. They can sit there and die in the smoke and the heat if they want to. Nobody can force them to go out that plane. Just as no one can force somebody else to accept the beautiful, wonderful, and miraculous provision that God has provided for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Even though that's the case, I'll tell you, it must not discourage you and me from waving that flashlight in the smoke, waving the light of the gospel in this dark world to a people that need Jesus, this dark sin-filled world that needs the hope of Christ. And as we do that, as we wave the light of the gospel, perhaps just some will hear that message. That it will take seed in their minds and their hearts. And they'll find Jesus as their Savior. They'll find the joy that we know of knowing Jesus as our Savior. There's only one way. There's only one path. And that's through our Savior, Jesus Christ. My prayer is today that each of you here in this room, that you know personally Jesus as your Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. It is so clear and sincere. It represents your plan for us, your creation, to come into that wonderful, close relationship with you, our Creator. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the exclusivity of the gospel, that there is only one way. Father, please put within us the passion to reach those around us that are lost. Please let us see the people around us as the lost and dying world that needs the light, the hope of Jesus in their lives. Let us continue, Lord, prayerfully with a boldness to reach out to those around us with the hope of Jesus Christ. Renew in our spirits, oh Father, that love that you have for us. Renew in our spirits that deep conviction that you put within us when you forgave us our sins and you put us into that right relationship with you. Show us again and again that every day we walk and trust in you with all of our hearts. We thank you for all these things. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, we thank you, we praise you. Amen. Amen.